So I'm going to do an expository analysis of Hosea chapter 13, since this is one of the chapters that atheists commonly will quote, saying how brutal and terrible God is, and it's really the last couple verses of this chapter. But I'm going to explain to you what this book means. Hosea as a book is supposed to be the walk of the Christian. Any Christian, every Christian, whether Judah, Ephraim, or Israel, is going to walk in this path, and it's a metaphor for the Christian's life. And there's some interesting interplay, and it sweeps through all prophecy, and this is probably one of the books that I'm most studied in. So here it goes. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. So basically, Ephraim, there was a point where Ephraim was very humble and he spoke to Israel trembling, but when he offended in Baal, he died. Baal being an idol, like when Ephraim resulted to idolatry and he offended his idols, he offended the idol of his choosing, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And this is an explanation of idolatry. The calves is Baal. Baal is represented by a bull or a calf, and you can see this all the way from Minoan society and Moabite society. All the ancient Near East, there was a huge Semitic dynasty where Baal worship and all these Semitic pantheons were worshipped. And some people claim that Christianity and Judaism come from that pantheon, but they clearly don't if you look at the historical analysis, which you can check my video on the evidence for Jesus to see how that's not really right. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke of the chimney. Yeah, you don't want to be in idolatry. If you are, God's going to do all this to you. He's going to whisk you away with the whirlwind. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. And there is no Savior beside Jesus. And this is what it's imploring the reader to do, is to come to Jesus, to come to Yahweh, to come to the Father, and to basically throw down your idolatry, get rid of your idols. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. And the land of great drought is a symbol for the unprosperous life. Every Christian, for their sin, is going to be afflicted for their sin here on the earth. Every person is going to go through a trial if you choose Christ. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to have times of great drought. You have to embrace God in this time and not turn to idols. You have to stick to God through that time. According to their pastures, so were they filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. And this is so true. Whenever people have what they need, they forget God is the one who prospers them, and they fall away from the faith. It happens so much. As soon as you get prosperity, you start to fall away from the Lord, and that's a sin, and that's one of the greatest sins, and this is one of the reasons why Ephraim was afflicted, and also Israel, because they had prosperity, and they forgot God, and they started turning to idols. Therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. And you don't want to get in front of a leopard. God will become a leopard and a lion to you if you've turned to idolatry, and God will afflict you. It says it in Isaiah, I will try them in the furnace of affliction. And this is what God will do. This is what he did with Jacob. This is what he did with Job. This is what he did with Christ. This is what he did with Paul. This is what he did with Moses. God will try you in order to make sure that you're purified and ready for the ministry that you're going to be given. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. So he'll break your heart. Like, he'll rend the call of your heart. He will break your heart. Like, God will, because of your sin, because of your disobedience, he wants you, he's chosen you. He will break your heart in order to get you into his pasture. Oh Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And Israel in this case has destroyed himself, whether it's by idolatry or whether it's just some self-imposed affliction where he just threw away his prosperity. Israel destroys himself. And God's saying, in me is thine help. So Israel did something foolish that led him completely vulnerable to attack. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. And this is back to historical Israel. They asked God for a king and princes because before they were running through judges. And God's saying, you wanted judges, but then you wanted a king. And then the next verse, it says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. And he did give Israel a king in their anger, and he did take him away in his wrath. He gave them Saul and then David, and then soon there was the Israel bloodline where there was tons of fighting back and forth between Israel's kings, and there's a couple dynasties there. But God took away the king. He took them to Assyria. He took Israel to Assyria. And the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. So Ephraim, even though he sinned, this is a very beautiful verse, even though Ephraim has sinned, his sin is hid. Like, no one knows about Ephraim's sin. Ephraim is pretty much, and this is true for a lot of people, they've sinned, but God will hide it for their sake. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in a place of the breaking forth of children. So in this particular instance, breaking forth of children can be interpreted in two different ways. Either the breaking forth of the child through the womb. So basically Ephraim is there trying to deliver a baby. Or it could mean the sacrificial altars of Baal, where they would destroy the baby and stick him in a jar. It could mean either one of those things. I haven't been able to figure out which one it means, but it's probably based on the text, the latter, the infant sacrifice. And Ephraim is an unwise son because he committed his infant sacrifice. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I'll be thy plagues. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And death is a character in the Bible. He's talked about briefly in the scripture. Death is a very dangerous individual. He's almost like, it's hard to explain what death is, but death in this particular instance, and this will say the next line, this is talking about death. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. So death will be spoiled in the end. He'll be dried up. He'll be completely dried up. And let's talk about death. He's completely unwise. He has no knowledge. He has no activity. He has no planning. He's exceedingly cruel. And we know there are individuals in this world that are like this. And these people will be spoiled in the end. The people who are like death, those who are against Israel and Ephraim and Judah, they will be spoiled by God in the end. And then here's the verse that atheists are always crying about. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. And Samaria is the kingdom of Israel. It is the principality of Israel. And at this particular point, Samaria is basically, it's hard to say, but we can see kind of echoes of it in today's elite, where they want to deprive and deprave the people of prosperity. And Samaria would be likened to these leaders who are basically trying to destroy their own people. And this is one thing also, that Samaria was in league against Judah. So Samaria and Syria were at war with Judah, and then Assyria came and defeated Syria, and then they defeated Israel too, which Samaria is the capital of Israel. So generally, Samaria is doing horrible things to its brother Judah. Samaria is attacking Judah for no cause. No cause whatsoever. Samaria is at war with Judah. And in this particular time period, Judah will be saved. Judah will actually be saved. But then this prophecy is talking about Israel and Ephraim too. How Israel and Ephraim will be saved. Because the next chapter is one of my favorites in all of scripture, where it talks about how Israel was restored of his prosperity, and Ephraim follows because he stops living in idolatry because he sees Israel is so prosperous. And whatever your idols are, you need to cast them from you. And this is probably one of my most studied books in the Bible, and I just love this book because it's just so full of rich insights into prophecy and biblical history. But I think Samaria, her children being ripped to pieces, is because the Assyrian came against Samaria and did these things, because Samaria had sinned by going to war against her brother Judah.